Well, good morning. It's always good to be at Zion. There are many reasons I love to come to Zion. One is because I think the Cheers are good people. Secondly, I like this building. I also like the worship here. I can actually sing the songs. And also, it's close to my home. It took me 10 minutes to get here from Carramar. My wife had to leave half an hour earlier to teach Sunday school at the church we're based in Belga. So always good when I get an invitation from Pastor Philip Chia. I find it's fascinating. My name is Philip East, a missionary to Indonesia, and I get a lot of titles. I get Pastor Phillips, Pastor East, Reverend East, sometimes Dr. Phil. I haven't got my doctorate finished yet. The only place in the world I get called brother is at Zion Fellowship. So, whatever. But you can just call me Phil. This is my information. I'm actually involved in practical Christian ministry. As a young man, I pastored for 12 years. I've been involved in Indonesia for over 20 years. Firstly, as a traveling preacher, then a full-time missionary, and now I'm spending time in Australia and Indonesia. I have a few slides. Next slide. This is where I'm based, in the province of North Sulawesi in Indonesia, up near the Philippines. I've been involved there in this one village called Kapit Kanaan for 5 years. A number of years I lived there full-time, and now I visit 6 to 8 times a year. Next slide. These are some of the things that I'm involved in, all very practical ministry activities. And so we've built a number of catfish farms. The people have a high carbohydrate diet. They have very little vegetables, very little protein. And so my focus is seeking to increase the amount of vegetables and protein in their diet. Next slide. Moringa, we discovered the Moringa miracle tree. Many of you that are from Asia would be familiar with Moringa. We've planted hundreds of trees. Every month I'm there, we harvest. We have a program with the kindergarten children. Every morning they have a spoonful of Moringa powder and a glass of milk. Next slide. We have organic chickens. This is a project that Zion's helped us with. Next slide. And when I'm there, 3 times a week, I teach in the morning about organic, sustainable farming, and then we have practical activities in the afternoon. They're developing organic chili fields, organic gardens, a number of things. Next slide. This is a big project we started just under 2 years ago. We picked an area, a quarter of hectare of land, non-productive grasses. We've now got over 100 trees growing, and this is just a photo a few months ago. Previously, this was unpalatable elephant grass. As you can see in the background now, there are numbers of trees that are taller than me. And this project's all about food for people, food for animals, and timber for the future. Next slide. And then my hobby on the weekends is I preach in churches in cities and villages. For instance, next Sunday, I'll preach twice in Bali in Bahasa Indonesia in the morning, then in English in the afternoon, then I'll fly straight to North Sulawesi. So every weekend, while I'm there, I preach. Next slide. I also have 6 books out, and this is how I support my ministry: love offerings, donations, and book sales. Next slide. These are my priorities that might interest you for the coming years. We've got a new project. I've been asked by the school principal. And everything I do, if you're involved in community development, you'd know Community Development 101. Everything must come from the heart of the people. And I was asked just a few months ago, the school has land that's just been destroyed by slash and burn farming. I've been asked to lead a reforestation project. We'll be getting that underway. Building 2 more fish ponds, continuing to teach about sustainable farming, continuing the milk and moringa program, and continuing to develop the community food forest. If any of those things interest you, you're interested in coming to help with those or financially supporting them, please contact me via those methods or speak to me afterwards. People say to me, you can preach in 2 languages. You've got 6 books. What are you doing? Working on gardens. You could be preaching. You could be on the roast beef preaching circuit, making lots of money. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that more abundantly. How can you have abundant life if you're short, skinny and die young? How can you have abundant life if you're constantly sick? John prayed that you prosper in all things. I believe the will of God is holistic health, body, soul, spirit. The village I'm in are very devout Christians. They're discipled by the Abba Love movement in Jakarta. Spiritually, they've got really strong muscles. Emotionally, still devastated by their forced conversion to Islam in 2000, and physically in bad shape. For me, as a man of God who understands the will of God, that's why I've made these things my focus. Like I said, if you're interested in knowing more, there's my contact details. Next slide. I have a hobby and it's called exercise. This is why I'm in the shape that I am. Most Western preachers are overweight and unhealthy. This is just the month of April. I did my sixth trek to Nepal and started off in the lowlands. So I took on the Manaslu trek. If you know anything about trekking, this is one of the tougher treks. And we started in the lowlands, worked our way up. Then the mountain in the background of this photo here on the left is Mount Manaslu, the eighth highest mountain in the world. We were very fortunate we had clear photos of it. On day 9, we crossed Lake Pass at 5,106 metres. And so I have a bit of a hobby and that's what I like to do, physical exercise. That's enough about me. Next slide. Let's get underway. One thing, people, this is a new sermon. I think next Sunday I'll preach it 3 times. Bahasa Indonesia. I'll be looking to my script writer, Yovita, to help me. Because my Bahasa Indonesia is pretty good, but if you speak any other language, you just got to get a local just to make sure the words are right. And so Yovita once a year or twice a year helps me sharpen my messages. So I'll likely preach this twice next Sunday morning in Bahasa Indonesia. And then I'll be driven somewhere and I'll preach it in Bahasa English. And so my mind will be a little confused, but today will help me. One thing, people. 3 years ago this month, one of my sister-in-laws, Helen, died prematurely of lung cancer. And before Helen died, she was just surrounded by friends and family. Usually before people die, they don't want distant work acquaintances around them. They just want their friends and family. Jesus was the same. Just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, he wanted to be with friends. And interestingly, who were Jesus' best friends? Let's read John chapter 11. If we can open the Gospel of John, we're going to be spending some time in John today. Also the book of Luke. So if you can just be hanging around those Gospels, that'll help you. John chapter 11, verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. Why did Jesus love this family? Well, I want to take you through a couple of encounters that Jesus had with this family that'll help us understand why he loved them. Next slide. Let's open to John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Let's look at a couple of these encounters that Jesus had with this family that'll help us understand why he loved them. John chapter 12, 1 to 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 2. There they made a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one, verse 4, of his disciples, Judas, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, verse 7, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have, but me you do not always have. Let's look at the scene. This is a meal where Jesus is meeting with his friends before the final Passover meal. Mary understood that Jesus was about to die as the Lamb of God. What John had prophesied years before was about to come to pass. Jesus was to die as the Lamb of God for our sin. And Mary wanted to give an extravagant gift. She wanted to anoint Jesus for burial. So here it is. Jesus is eating with his friends. Lazarus there. Judas is there. Jesus is eating. Mary comes boldly into the room, anoints Jesus' feet with very costly perfume. Scholars say, I'm not a scholar, I'm just working on my master's. But scholars tell us that the worth was potentially of this ointment or this perfume was 1 year's salary. Spikenard, the material that the perfume was made from, was valuable and fragrant oil made from dry roots imported in alabaster boxes from India. The spikenard was only used, this ointment was only used for very special occasions. And Mary understood this was a very special occasion. The fragrance from the expensive ointment permeated the entire room. Mary had had impact. The impact brought about very interesting responses. You'll observe this. Intense worship brings about differing responses. Judas, he was disgusted by it. Judas complains, it should have been sold and given to the poor. But often what people say is simply a cover for a wicked heart. That was the reality of Judas, a wicked heart that was exposed by extravagant worship. But Jesus was delighted with the extravagant action of Mary. What a sinful man saw was a waste. Heaven saw as a delight. Jesus actually said, wherever this gospel is preached, this is from Mark 14, verse 9, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Mary understood what matters. Mary understood the one thing that matters. Let's look at the one thing that matters. Luke chapter 10, next slide. Luke chapter 10. The one thing that matters. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Another encounter of Jesus with this family. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any period of time, you would know that the priorities of heaven and the priorities of earth are often very different. For instance, and we'll read this text first, Luke 10:38. Now it happened, as they went, that he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into the house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing, tetapi hanya satu hal, bahasa Indonesia, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will be not taken from her. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She understood the one thing that matters. What matters to heaven often doesn't matter to those with earthly priorities. There are many people like Martha. Martha was a good person, very busy, seeking to please those around her. There are many people like Martha, very determined, have clear plans for their lives, determined in the power of the flesh to succeed. Yet Mary sat at the feet of Jesus in the previous story, anointed Jesus' feet with oil. What she did was esteemed by heaven. Often the ways of people and the ways of God clash. I can see many people here that are originally from Asia. You would well know. I know this academically. In my undergrad, I studied culture. Also from experience in Nepal, Indonesia. Eastern priorities and Western priorities are often very different. And this is why people that try to cross cultures have culture shock. And in the East, especially the East that's not dramatically influenced by the West, for instance, North Sulawesi, where I am, what are their priorities? Religion, agama, culture, budaya, extended family, keluarga. This is their priorities. To Westerners, it's entertainment, pleasure, materialism. Yet Jesus said, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Mary saw living for the audience of one is most important in life. Mary understood what Jesus said was the first and great command. Next slide, let's open to Matthew 22. We now want to move to lessons for us. We've looked at some encounters that Jesus had with Mary, Martha, with that family. Now we want to draw some lessons for us gathered here at Zion Fellowship in Clarkson, Perth, Western Australia. The first lesson I want to look at is to follow the great command. Mary gave herself to what Jesus said was the first and great command. Matthew 22. Let's look there. Well-known passage. I'm sure your pastor has preached from it many times. I've preached from this many times in English and Indonesian. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said in reply to the question, he said, regarding the great command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mary clearly understood the first and great command. Having been involved in Indonesia for 20 years and on an almost permanent basis for 5 years, I see very clearly that religion places many demands on people. Indonesia is a very religious country. There's an expectation to follow five, or now six, follow one of the five or six recognized religion. They've just come out of a demanding time just a day or two called Ramadan, where they fast during the day and they eat way too much at night and their bodies suffer all these terrible conditions. Religion is demanding. At the time of Jesus, the Jewish religion had over 600 commands. This is why this religious man came to him. One translation said a lawyer came to him and said, what is the great commandment? Because they had over 600 of them. Can you imagine that? 600 commands? Religion places demands, great demands, impossible demands to follow on people. Yet Jesus said, it's simple. What matters? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. I know there's a big football game on this afternoon, and then later tonight there's a big cricket game. But if you can just focus on me for the next 10 minutes, it'll really help you. I know it's going to be busy. I've got a busy afternoon too. A busy night. Don't get the commandments in the wrong order. Commandment reversing is a recipe for disaster. You can write that down. Commandment reversal is a recipe for disaster. When we reverse the order of the commandments, we're in great danger. First must be first. First must be first. As a missionary, pastor, author, I meet some very interesting people, and I love to ask questions of people. And a few months ago, I met a pastor here in Perth. He's just joined the network. I'm a part of a church network, and he's just joined it. And I got talking to him, and he's actually a pastor and a counsellor. And like me, he meets many people that are busy, 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 busy. They have no time for exercise. They have no time for a garden. I'm into organic gardening. I think you need to control to some extent the food you eat. You need to exercise. These people are so busy. They have no time for these things. They make the second commandment their priority. They burn out. They're disappointed. They're hurt. And this pastor I met, his name's Steve. I said, what does your church do? What sort of people are you reaching? You know, I can see the demographic that's being reached by this church, and my three children are all involved in church, and all different churches actually, and they all meet different demographics. And this guy Steve said, our church is full of recovering churchaholics. I've heard of recovering alcoholics. Recovering churchaholics. Oh. What do you mean? He said, these people have been in, I won't name the church, but some mega church, and they've been busy. Sabuksakali, very busy on this roster, whatever that is, on going to this meeting, doing this, 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 and this. And they've burnt out. Now, by the way, I don't blame the church. I blame them. They've got caught up in groupthink. You know, I have a background in psychology. I understand groupthink and all that sort of stuff. They've got caught up in these things. And what have they done? They've reversed the commandments. They've reversed the commandments. Without the God encounter, we're in great danger. Without God encounters, burnout will usually happen because we're helping others without the empowering of the Spirit of God. Learn from Mary. Be a wholehearted lover of God who sits, listens, and learns from the Lord. And as we encounter the Lord, we can love others. It's when we're passionate for Jesus that we have the love that is sufficient for ministry. Now, most of us understand people are wired differently. There are morning people. Who's a morning person? Who loves mornings? Who's a night person? I'm a night person. Then we have task-focused people. That's me. Then we have people-focused people. That's my wife. That's why it's been a tough marriage, but guess what? We have really balanced and successful children. I'm naturally a task-focused person. I have plans. That's why Indonesia's been good for me, actually. It's made me a bit more of a people-focused person. But I have plans, milestones. I go through each year what program at Carpe Carnan's working, what books ministering to people. I'm doing this. But I meet lots of task-focused people. They've got tasks. They're driven. Especially in Asia. They're driven. They'll preach 3 or 4 times, 5, 6 times on Sunday as a badge of honour. I think it's foolishness. There's millions of people in Asia. Train some others. I can preach 6 times on Sunday, but I'm just a robot after the 3rd time. People that are driven by tasks, often out of their narcissistic desires, but driven by tasks with plans. I meet many of them today after a decade of doing it. They're bitter. Pastor Cheer would have met these people. I've been involved in Christian ministry for 30-odd years, been a follower of Jesus for 35, 36 years. Meet people that are bitter, angry at the church, horribly self-indulgent. Why? They've reversed the commandments. It's a recipe for disaster. Refuse commandment swapping. What helps me? Let's quickly deviate to John 15, verse 15. I preach a lot from this verse about identity. My second last book was called Kuasa Kasikorunia, The Power of Grace. It was my little bit of my response to the so-called hyper-grace crisis. And in there, I said, when we understand our identity in life, it positions us for impact. John 15, 15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends." So when you understand you're a friend of God, when you understand you're a child of God, it changes everything. I'm a friend of God. I respect Pastor Chia. I respect Dr. Reverend McElroy, the minister at the church that I go to when I'm based in Perth. But I don't need their approval. I learn from them. I get ideas from them. But I don't need them to sit down and tell me to do this, 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 and this. With those that oversee my ministry, I share what I'm doing for the coming year, the coming years. Are there any red flags, anything I need to be concerned about? I do that. But when you understand who you are, you get about what you're called to do, because intimacy sustains intensity. Lesson number one, first must be first. Number two, intimacy sustains intensity. We've got a lot to do. When I look at even the one village, as a young man, I travelled all across Indonesia. I preached from Aceh to Papua. Now I just focus on one area. I'm into legacy. I'm into transformation. And at times I think, wow, how are we going to restore the land? How are we going to do this? Because if we don't succeed, the destiny of the village I'm involved in is not looking good. Intimacy sustains intensity. If we want to live an effective life, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, but until they put us down under, we need to be people that understand the first commandment, which Mary was an expert at. It's when we're at the feet of Jesus, we find what we need for effectiveness. If we want to effectively love people, we need the love, the strategies, the insight, the wisdom that comes from relationship with God. The first commandment, love God. The second commandment, love others. Now Jesus, and you can look at the scriptures later, Matthew 25 and Matthew 28. Loving others has two parts. Matthew 28, we know that. Go, disciple. Whether I'm trekking the paths of Nepal, last month I even did some little treks in Japan and Russia and Alaska. I'm shining for Jesus wherever I am. Aeroplanes, I don't do this out of guilt, but I connect with people and people are fascinated with what I do and this opens the door. We have a responsibility to shine for Jesus wherever we are. Not as a program, even though there's a place for that, but out of lifestyle. Loving people involves sharing the gospel, discipling. Matthew 25, Jesus also speaks about when you feed the hungry, when you care for those that are in prison, when you give clothes to those without clothes, to the least of my brethren, you're doing it for me. So when we actually help poor Christians that are suffering, we're actually doing it for Jesus. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing at Kapakanaan. I could get on the roast beef circuit, Surabaya, Medan, Jakarta, the big cities, you know, nice hotels. I know all that sort of stuff. But Jesus said, when you help those without a house, those without clothes, those that are thirsty. And that's been the story of the people at Kapakanaan. Relocated refugees. So we're looking for opportunities to reach the lost, disciple people, and in Jesus' name, help suffering believers. It's that time of the year, near the end of the financial year, and I believe in tithing and supporting the local church. Also, just to help my tax at the end of the year. I'm often looking for some tax sort of opportunities. And I look for organizations that help people in Jesus' name, like Compassion, Open Doors. And recently I sent some money to an organization that's helping Christians that have suffered domestic abuse in Mongolia. Look for opportunities to evangelize, to help the least of my brethren, that's Christians that are suffering, but to do this, it all must come out of sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's an American author and minister called Mike Bickle, who's really inspired me. I like to read books by people that think different to me, and part of this sermon was inspired by him, and he made this quote: when the first command is in place, loving God, the second command is energized. Lesson number one, first must be first. Number two, intimacy sustains intensity. Number three, intimacy enables deep trust in a crisis. Mary had a crisis. John chapter 11. Mary had a crisis. Don't look for crises. Be smart with your money. Be smart with your relationships. Take control in Jesus' name. Make sure you got good tires on your car, especially when it's wet. Don't seek crisis. Look after your bodies. Eat lots of organic food, cut down on the carbs, exercise. You know, we need to take control of what we can. Don't seek crisis. I know people that just go from crisis to crisis to crisis because they're a bit stupid. But in Jesus' name, take control. But still understand, crises happen. And how you cope will determine whether you go to the next level in your life. I see people hit a crisis. Pastor Chia would have seen this. They hit a crisis. They don't trust the Lord. and they stagnate or maybe even go backwards. How you cope with crisis will determine how you go to the next, if you go to the next level in your life. So Mary had a crisis. Her brother had died, even though Jesus was in the area. John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We read that to start with. That's where we're going with this message. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So Lazarus is sick. Jesus stays where he is. And look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus is dead. This is a crisis for Mary. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Fell at his feet again. Mary likes to fall at the feet of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? That's the third time this morning that we've read that Mary fell at the feet of Jesus. Interesting. Saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We can be honest with the Lord. Why? Why, Lord? Why did this happen? You can do it. If Mary did it, you can do it. Ask. Why, Lord, did this happen? Be open with the Lord. This is the balance. This is a healthy balance. Open with the Lord, but keep trusting and obeying. Do you get that? Open with the Lord on one hand, but keep trusting and obeying. Because sometimes we get the answer. Sometimes we don't. How you cope with mystery will determine your effectiveness. A few years ago at Carpet Kanaan, a local missionary couple, they were coming from Bitung, a nearby town. The husband had his helmet on. The wife had the helmet on, but she didn't strap it up. Something strange about that, isn't there? I see it all over Asia. They got the helmet on, but they don't strap it up. And I say, what, is this for sun protection? You know that Australian sarcasm. And she didn't have it strapped up. Fell off the bike, helmet came off, she died. The daughter, who had no helmet on, flew up in the air, landed on the ground, and she's still healthy. So the wife died. This is tragic. A few months later, met the husband and he said, I'm continuing to trust God. That's a lesson for us all. In crisis, in mysterious times, continue to trust the Lord. Refuse to become bitter. Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 12, verse 15, about a root of bitterness. Bible says, forgive before the sun goes down. Remember, in times of confusion, in times of crisis, do right. The church that I'm involved in here in Perth was once a big church. Now it's a little church. Fairly common, it's the church life cycle, and there's a number of reasons to it. And a friend of mine said, I want to leave. But he said, I want to do it the right way. Because he said, like many people in the church in Perth, they've moved from other parts of the world. He's from South Africa. And he said, I had a problem in a church in South Africa. I didn't do what the Bible says, Matthew 18, when you have a problem, for instance, with this gentleman. If I had a problem with him, could I have a problem with this man or not? Is it likely or unlikely? But if I can't build a bridge, I talk to him, correct? You know, we might have a misunderstanding, different cultures, different age, whatever. If I can't build a bridge, I actually need to talk to him. Not open up Facebook and write in there that I met this guy at Zion and, you know, doesn't like my cricket team and the food I like. And, you know, if I can't build a bridge, I talk to him. That's Matthew 18. So this friend of mine understands that. You got to do right. You got to do right. When it's most difficult, and this is what I taught my children, when it's most difficult to do right is when you need to most do the right. Poor English, but you understand what I mean. When it's most important to do right is often when it's most difficult to do right. Be open with the Lord. Open with people, but do it according to Matthew 18. Go to them alone. If you can't get a win, bring some elders in, etc., etc. You know that. This is a church that's based on the Word, so you understand that. Remember, keep your heart right. Don't be easily offended. My latest book is Tips for Life. So it's, again, for the Indonesian audience. And I have 50 tips, one for each week, nearly one for each week. And one of them is become tougher on the inside. Become robust. Be someone that's not easily offended. That'll really help you here in Australia. Don't be easily offended. Laugh it off. Forgive before the sun goes down. Build a bridge. In times of mystery, like Peter, this friend of mine from North Sulawesi, continue to trust the Lord. Continue to trust the Lord. Let's close with the confidence of one thing, people. I want the musicians to come up to the stage. The confidence of one thing, people. Remember, this message is about being one thing people. When we're one thing people, we have an inner confidence. We have an inner confidence. We know the Lord is with us. We know if we continue to trust, if we continue to walk with the Lord, when we're confused, when we're engaged in difficult times, maybe in marriage, just keep at it. It gets better. It gets better. You've got young children, many financial problems. Do right. Keep at it. Unwavering devotion is the right response to the extravagant love of God to us. Remember, the Lord sees. Mary and Martha loved the Lord, trusted and believed and saw their miracle. John 11, 43 to 44. Now when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And he, that is Lazarus, who had died, came out. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Mary and Martha, in this time of confusion, trusted and saw their miracle. People at Zion Christian Fellowship, Clarkson, we can have this confidence too. As one thing, people. Let's stand to our feet. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to encounter the Lord. One thing, people, extravagant lovers of Jesus. As I've spoken today, maybe commandment swapping. The Spirit of God has said, you're in danger of that. Sit at the feet of Jesus right now. Maybe others, you've got hurts. Build a bridge. right now, forgive in Jesus' name. Disappointments, hurts, speak to the Lord right now. You can lift your hands, kneel, whatever way you like to encounter the Lord, just do it right now in Jesus' name. Is it to forgive? Is it to cast out bitterness? Is it to say, Lord, help me be more robust? Or maybe you're in a difficult time, relationship difficulty, work difficulty. Intimacy enables deep trust in crisis. Right now, in the presence of God, ask the Lord for grace. Ask the Lord for grace. Lord, I know you've called me to help the broken, the poor, the suffering in your name, the least of your brethren. I know you've called me to shine as a light wherever I am and disciple people. But Lord, I know that unless your love, your power, your wisdom is my reality, I can't do this effectively. Right now, Lord, I need your grace. I need your favor. I want to be a one thing person. We have 3 minutes. 3 minutes. It's 3 minutes to 12. We have 3 minutes right now in Jesus' name. I've said enough. It's time for you to encounter the living God, to be that one thing person. Let's just be praying. Let's be calling out to the Lord.